God, Heavenly Father, you are great, you are mighty, you are magnificent, you are beautiful, you are loving, you are merciful, you are kind, you are gracious. God, you are wise. God, may we trust all of our steps to you. May we follow in obedience after your word, that we might delight in you. And God, we long for that day when you shall come again to catch us to be with you in the air. God, we look forward with delight, with anticipation, with great joy to that event. But God, if we are alive and remain, may we continue to serve your gospel, that we might see you win as many as possible to your ultimate grace, the gift of eternal life. So we thank you for that gift. We pray for Avondale Bible Church, God, that you will sustain us, strengthen us, continue us until the day you return. Great are you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite all the elders to come up front with me, and Daniel and his wife Alyssa to come on up front. This is a special Sunday today. The Word of God says that a man must first be tested before he takes the role of a pastor, and it is our great delight today to move from Daniel as a director to the title of, pastor of worship and children's ministry here at Avondale Bible Church. I hope you had the opportunity to hear him preach a couple weeks ago. I was on the beach in Mexico listening to a sermon, so amen to that. Lots of fun what you can do in this world today. It is our great desire to honor the Word of God that says that they laid hands upon him. And so it is our practice, our tradition, based upon the Word of God, that we lay hands on Daniel today. We recognize his wife, delightful partner, cannot do the ministry without her. And so together, we want to pray for them and us as we move forward here with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right, it is my honor to pray for us. I'm going to move over here. So bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for the calling of Daniel to the role of elder pastor. And Father God, we just pray that you would strengthen him, that he would be faithful to lead, that he would continue in his leadership and exhortation of the community and congregation here at Avondale Bible Church. Father God, we just trust that you will continue to grow in him a character and a love for you, one that is ultimately rooted in your word and empowered by your spirit. And Father God, we just pray that you would protect him and his family, that you would, as he moves, continuing in leadership here, that you would put a hedge of protection around his family. We know that the enemy loves to attack those around men who desire to lead and to serve. And so, Father, I just pray for Daniel and Alyssa that, and their kiddos, that you would just watch over them and protect them. Father God, we pray that as a congregation, I would exhort every one of us to pray for Daniel and his family, to pray for the elders and all that lead in our community here, Father, that for the same thing, for protection, and that we would honor you and bring you glory, that we would teach from the word, that we would love those as the way that you've called us to love, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so it is our great honor to commission Daniel for the role of pastor, and ultimately for your glory, Jesus Christ, that this will be done in your name and for your glory, and that Daniel would be a light to those around him, that he would share and reflect your goodness and from your word. So, Father God, we just pray ultimately that this would honor you, and that you would continue to watch over and protect Avondale Bible Church through the ministry of Daniel. In your name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. That's amazing. Will you join me together in prayer one more time? Lord, we are humbled that you chose us, that you, with all your power and strength, could have had it any way you wanted, yet you work through us, Lord. Lord, I pray for this morning with joy of the commissioning of a new pastor, Lord, the joyful anticipation of baptisms. I pray also for this time now as we go through your word, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would give me wisdom in how I speak, Lord, but more importantly, that it would be about you, and that we would have ears, Lord, all together to listen to what you have to tell us. With that, Lord, I thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Well, it's an honor to be here in front of you. We just witnessed the commissioning of a new pastor to go and to share the gospel, to shepherd us. In a few moments, we are going to also be able to watch the gospel portrayed in front of us through baptisms. It's an honor here, not only with you all, but to explore the very basic questions. A few months ago, I was walking down the hall late at night, and I overheard my kids talking. My 9-year-old was talking to my 4-year-old about God, and he asked him a question. Do you know how to get to heaven? My 4-year-old knew the answer, and he said, yes. The 9-year-old said, well, how? How do you get to heaven? You die. We know that death does not save us. We know it is through Christ, our belief in him. But even at a young age, we all have this yearning. What happens when we die? Is it true what we believe? Will we be in heaven after we die? My 4-year-old knew this. And today we get to explore this a little bit together. We are going to ask 3 questions. Is he real? Is Jesus real? Does he care? And is he able? At the end, a question will be asked back to us for us to think about. Do you believe this? To set the stage before we get started, we're going to be in John chapter 11. Jesus had left Jerusalem. They were trying to stone him. He was with his disciples, and his friend Lazarus got gravely ill. Mary and Martha sent someone to Jesus to tell him that his friend, the friend whom he loves, was sick. And Jesus loved Lazarus. John tells us Lazarus was his friend that he loved, as John was the disciple that he loved. And Jesus, loving Lazarus, he decided to delay. He didn't come right away. He stayed. A while later, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him. If you have your Bibles, please open up to John chapter 11 if you want to follow along. We are going to go and look quickly at the movement of this passage before we dive in. There are 4 main themes I want us to pay attention to. First, that Jesus is real. Real death, real place, real witnesses. Then, that Jesus declares before he does anything that he is able to act. He is the resurrection and the life. Then that Jesus cares. He is not some abstract deity. He is not sitting back, but he is impacted by our lives as well. And finally, the clincher. That he shows that he is able, that he has the ability to command even death. He calls Lazarus out. With this, let's begin reading together in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. I don't know about many of you. I often skip this part. Sometimes it feels like fluff, a little bit of words from when Jesus decided to come to when he arrived. But I want you to pay attention. This is not something to be skimmed over. This is God, through John, giving us a seal of authenticity. If you were a first century Christian and you heard the story that we're about to hear now, this marvelous story about some guy coming back to life, you would be right to doubt it. You would want to know, is this correct? Can I trust this? These are bold claims we're about to get into, and the action is even bolder. John did not shy away from this. He did not use vague words. Instead, John tells us exactly where to go to find out. If you want to know, and you're a first century Christian, whether Lazarus was raised, you need only go to Bethany. Which Bethany? The one right near Jerusalem. Who do you need to ask? Anybody, really. Lots of people saw it. Don't just ask one person. Anyone in the first century who had any reason to be near Jerusalem, which most Jews did, right here had a ticket to know, did this really happen? Is what John is about to tell us, is it true? He also tells us 4 days in the tomb. 4 days. Lazarus was not asleep. Sometimes I can be this way, a bit of a skeptic, and I can think to myself, well, is it really? Maybe there's a natural explanation. You know, maybe it looked really good because they didn't know what they were doing. This is a message of assurance to us. This 4 days tells us that Lazarus himself really was dead. The veracity and the claim for the first century church is also a statement of hope for us, because just like they could have gone in person and found out whether the story was true, they would have written about it. They would have said, look, it's false. And we have history. We cannot go to Bethany today, but we can look back and we can see that nobody who went to Bethany was saying this did not happen. This is a seal of authenticity for the passage we're going to get into, that we can together have faith in this. We can know that Jesus is real, a real man in a real city in Bethany, right next to Jerusalem, with his good friend, his beloved friend, really dead inside the tomb. Our faith has somewhere solid to stand. Let's continue reading now in John 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha came with grief. Her brother was dead. And she had faith that Jesus could have done something about it. She knew that if Jesus was right there, right away when she told him, her brother would be alive. And she tells Jesus this. She says, if you had been here, I know God would listen. He would do what you say, and my brother would be here. But she still believed. Broken in sorrow, Martha came to Jesus with her anguish. She also came to Jesus with her faith. Jesus asked her about the future. And she had a hope the last days, and Jesus did not correct this hope. He directed it. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. When he talked to her, he pointed her to himself. Jesus is not a vague idea of the afterlife. Heaven is not some place that we fancy. It's not some metaphor for something else. The real Jesus standing before Martha at this moment said, it is me. This thing you're looking for in the future, this resurrection that you are anticipating, is right here. Jesus is pointing Martha to himself, and he is telling her that he is able to raise. Before anything has happened, before Martha has seen the conclusion of her brother, he asks Martha this question: do you believe this? Eternal life, the resurrection, is connected to Jesus, not death. It's not something you get after you die. It's not something that you look forward to distantly in the future. Jesus was right there in front of Martha right then. Eternal life right then. Her belief in Jesus right then. That would be the start of her eternal life. He was right there with her. It is not goodness. Jesus didn't say your brother was a good guy. He was nice. He was kind. He was hospitable. He invited me in and all my disciples when we were dirty. He didn't say this. He didn't even say, well, you know, he's a Jew and his father was a Jew and he kind of descends from Abraham and he is okay. His question was belief. He said, Martha, do you believe this? We're going to return to this question more as we get further into the passage. Now let's read together John 11, verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Mary responded the same way as her sister. They both had faith. They both had hope. They both came from the same place, trusting Jesus in what he could do. Sometimes, one of the hardest things when we're struggling is to know that Jesus could take it away, but he doesn't. Sometimes we know that God is powerful. We know that he could make this illness, this loss, this death, this pain, the stress, the job, the finances. We know he could. It makes it hard when he doesn't. Mary and Martha both knew that Jesus could have kept their brother from dying. And Jesus' response was not indifference. Jesus knew that in just a few minutes, Lazarus would be coming out of that tomb. Jesus knew the end. He knew that this suffering was temporary. He knew that the conclusion was going to be marvelous. Sometimes, as a parent, when I see my kids suffering, sometimes part of me feels they're going to grow, and I sometimes feel a little bit distance. Sometimes I feel like they're going to get through it. Sometimes also when they're suffering, I feel that pain too. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the outcome. But right then, in that moment, with Mary and Martha and all the mourners, Jesus wept. When you're suffering, when you know Jesus could take that pain away, when you know that he has the power to have you not go through it, know also that he is not a God watching from a distance saying, I know how it's going to end, you'll get through it. He's not even standing next to you knowing how it's going to end, you'll get through it. When you are suffering and crying, Jesus is right there weeping, right next to you, suffering and crying with you. He knows how it ends up. That does not mean he does not care about the present. He cared about Mary and Martha in this moment, and he stood there weeping. God's delay is not indifference. His weeping while walking in the plan. His path for us is not always easy, but he is always there. We need to hold on to these things, power and compassion together, because God's power is not cold and his tears are not helpless. Though Christ was weeping in this moment with Mary and Martha, he was completely in control and had the power. He is God. This was not a tear of defeat. This was not a tear of frustration of his inability to do something. He was deeply moved. In the Greek, this carries a weight of indignation. Death was not God's plan. His perfect world, heaven, new earth, death will not be there. This is what God envisions for us, a life without death. Yet here, he was looking right at death. Not only was his good friend dead, but death, the thing that entered with sin, the last enemy to be defeated, was right there staring back at him. And Jesus was deeply moved, not with inability, but with indignation, knowing that he was going to defeat it. The crowd was asking, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? Well, Jesus was about to answer this question for them. Let's continue reading now in John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We see this picture, the large stone, the expected odor. We can see the analogy here with Christ's own death and tomb. Christ going up to the tomb about to call him out, and Martha saying, are you sure? She's so logical. I wonder if Mary was kicking her or something, like, come on, he's about to raise him. He's going to stink. Why open up the tomb? He's going to smell. This is also a reminder for us. There's no doubt he was dead, and Martha knew this, and she was saying, wait just a moment. But Jesus prayed loudly. It's interesting to me that sometimes Jesus rebukes public prayer. The Pharisees praying for attention, the desire to look holy. So John tells us why Jesus decided right here to pray in such a public way right in front of everybody. He's telling God what he knows is going to happen. If nothing happens here, he is going to look like a fool. In front of everyone, he has told now not just Mary and Martha, but all the mourners and the whole group that he is aligned with God and that God is with him in what he is about to say. Publicly, right there where John told us that we can go look. And then Jesus used his voice. A loud voice, I imagine, so that everyone standing around could hear. He wanted to make certain that no one was confused with what's going to happen, that this is a response to the very words he was going to speak. He did not give a long message. Simple. Lazarus, come out. And he did. All tied up. I don't know how he moved very well. He came out of the tomb, bound in all of his burial clothes. People were, I don't know if Jesus just said this right away or people were kind of shocked. I imagine the latter, but Jesus had to tell them, hey, untie the guy. Jesus did not console Mary and Martha and say, death is a part of life. I know it's sad. You'll get through this. Just wait a little bit, you know, time heals all pain. He didn't go to Mary and Martha and say, yeah, I'm sorry about your brother. Sorry I couldn't be here. We got to go. He didn't just mourn death. He defeated it. When he called Lazarus out, he showed Martha, when he had told her that he's the resurrection of the life, when he had asked her, do you believe this? He showed Martha that he is for real. He can do it, that he is able. His tears with Mary, he showed that those were not helpless tears. When Lazarus came out, he showed her also that he was able, and when he did so in front of the whole crowd, he made it clear to you and me that he is able. If he was not able to do this, we would not be here today. He is able over sin. He is able over death. He is able to save. So what happened next? Real quickly, some people believed in him. Many people did. Sometimes I wonder why it wasn't all. I don't know if you ever have this frustration. Something obviously happens that God's hand is in. A few didn't. Some went to the authorities. The authorities were already pretty concerned about Jesus. He was taking away their power. They wanted to kill him. They saw this as the time. In a few weeks would be the Passover. Jesus had to head off because it wasn't safe for him there. People were wondering, would he return? The Passover, if you remember, when people came seeing Hosanna, many of those people came also to see Lazarus. They wanted to know and see, is this man who was dead really alive? Many of the leaders, though, began this plot that ultimately resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were concerned that if Lazarus and Jesus were both left around, that everyone in the whole world would believe. There would be no doubt. Their concern was not that this fabricated story would go and cause division. No, their concern was that if people saw, they would believe. They didn't try to refute it. They couldn't refute it. How do you tell a massive group of people that what they just saw didn't happen? Instead, they tried to crush it. This sign of everyone going after Jesus and Lazarus points to Jesus' own death. But John does not leave us guessing why this sign was recorded. John does not leave us guessing why this matters. In John 20, verse 30, if you'll read this with me, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John had a purpose for telling us this. It's not just the familiar story that you can tell your kids with a memorable ending of a dead man coming out of a tomb. The details, the location, the dates, these were written so that you and I will have irrefutable evidence that we can stand strong in our faith. He raised Lazarus, and he can raise you. By believing, you may have life in his name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Lazarus was raised back to mortal life. Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, but he's not here today. Lazarus, he died again. Lazarus came out all bound, still constrained by death. He needed someone to get him out of it. When Jesus rose, his garments were folded on the bench. He did not need us to come and untie him to get him out. Jesus rose never to die again. Lazarus, he is a preview. He's a foundation. Jesus is the power. Lazarus points us, gives us hope, gives us evidence, so that when we see Christ and the claims of his death and resurrection, we know that Lazarus showed he was able. Much like Lazarus, Christ died, but he died for our sins. Like Lazarus, he was also buried. Like Lazarus, he was also raised. And like Lazarus, Christ himself was surrounded by many witnesses. Do you catch this? Paul even says this again like John did. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Like John, Paul is also telling the early church, go check it. You didn't see it? Most of the people are still around here. He's telling us that the early church checked it. They looked. We were not around in the first century to see Christ when he was seen by the 500 people. We were not around to see Lazarus when he came out, but we are around to see what people wrote, what they remember, what they documented. He could call a man 4 days dead out of a tomb. He could walk out of a tomb all by himself. If he could raise Lazarus, he can raise you, dead in sin, to life. Let's read Romans chapter 10, verse 9 together. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Do you believe this? So Jesus asked Martha, before she had seen any of these signs, do you believe this? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is not a vague religious feeling. This is not a call to goodness. This is not some mystical operation you have to go through. There's no complex procedure. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. This is the question we're going to return to. Do you believe this? And in Romans, we are seeing this again. With the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus is real. Trust the testimony. Trust the witnesses. Trust the details, the history, and trust the scripture. Jesus cares. Bring him your grief. He's there with you. You may not know it. You may not feel it sometimes, but he's crying right with you when you're crying. And finally, Jesus is able. In front of all those people, he didn't just speak nice words. He didn't just make them feel good. Lazarus, come out. And he did. You can believe in him and have life. In a few minutes, we're going to see this very gospel pictured in the baptismal here. We are going to see the symbol of death, resurrection, eternal life, the declaration that these people do believe this. This is a picture of what we just saw through Lazarus and ultimately through Jesus when he gave himself. Before that, though, when the worship band comes up, we're going to be singing Hymn of Heaven together. While we're singing, I want you to keep this in the forefront of your mind. Meditate on this. Jesus' words to Martha. As she came crying with faith that he could have acted, keep in your mind through the song, do you believe this? With that, can you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that we don't just have your word, though, Lord, that is enough. Thank you that we have also the testimony of all the witnesses, that you came publicly, that you irrefutably acted so that we could all see, that we could all look, we could all check. Thank you, Lord, for your heart. Lord, that you would send your son, not just to die, but to also watch his friend die. To know that he would weep, mourn, and suffer so, Lord. And this for us, so that we might believe. That you would go to such lengths, not just to save us, but in the meantime, to show us how much you care for us and how much you suffer beside us. Lord, I pray as we sing this song and we look at these baptisms, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would turn our hearts to you, that you would be our focus, Lord, and Lord, that we would know that you are real, that we would know that you do care, that we would know for sure, Lord, that you are able. And Lord, that we would believe this. Thank you. Please stand.